following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Good morning. We are so thankful you're joining us online today. As the weather permits, we will be holding our in-person outdoor Sunday celebrations at 9:30 a.m. Until we are able to meet back together, we will be providing the Sunday messages online as well. Our in-person Sunday celebrations will be family style. This means families and households, including children, will sit together. We will be practicing 6-foot distancing, and we will have masks on hand for those who would like one. Our new creation, Children's Church, weekly gospel for kids videos and lessons, will be continued to be uploaded and available on Saturday so that you have time to prepare in advance to share each week's lesson with your children. You can access the weekly sermon with notes as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If you have an underlying medical condition or fall within the age group listed as most at risk by the CDC, we encourage you to continue joining us online for our Sunday celebrations. Our church website continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and frequently asked questions. Please be in prayer for us as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Thank you for listening to the announcements this week. I hope you guys have a great day. Thank you.
Well, good morning, Faith family. Excited to continue our journey through the first letter of Peter. And this has been such a relevant book, and we have gleaned so much through all that we've been through in these recent days, and today's passage is no exception. I've titled today's message, Living on the Edge of Eternity, living with the mindset that Christ's promise of his sure return is imminent and is faithful, and here in this passage, we are told five critical attitudes, steps that we are to have in this season as we are watchful and ready, anticipating his faithful return. So let's, I want to begin with a question. Do you believe that Christ is coming back? And man, I sure hope you do, because it, as this letter declares, it gives us a transforming hope that sustains us in the trials and adversities and sufferings that are part of the Christian journey. I'll ask you another question. Then what should be our posture as we patiently wait for the sure and hope-filled coming of our Lord? Well, this passage helps us to understand what our posture and attitude should be. Today's passage, Peter calls us to five critical attitudes. Number one, to be sober-minded. And we'll talk more about what that means. To be watchful in prayer. To have an earnest love, a deep love for one another. To show hospitality. In generous ways, as has been done for us in Christ, and to serve in the giftedness that the Holy Spirit has given us. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the passage. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and we are desperate for the Lord's help and the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for your word and your spirit, for your son, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice and for your willingness to demonstrate all of these glorious principles to perfection so that we always have you as this glorious example to show us how to live out these principles, especially in these difficult days. And so, Lord, we pray that Holy Spirit, you would infuse and empower us for radical obedience, for radical surrender to your love, to your grace, to your word, that we would obey not because we have to, but because we desperately want to, knowing that your way is so much better and that it brings fruit and that you will do glorious work in and through our lives as we just yield to your will and to your word. So open our minds and hearts in this time. Only you can do this glorious work, Lord. So I submit myself to you as a simple branch or instrument that you might be the glorious true vine, Lord Jesus, and produce fruit in our time together. Scatter your word, I pray, and open our hearts and minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we pick up in verse 7. We'll go through 11 today, and it begins this way. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because the end of all things are at hand, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all," he says, "keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified," the ultimate goal, "through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So Peter wants us to know that our sufferings will end. That is hopeful news. That is good news. We are going to be freed from all the suffering and the trials of this corruptible and evil world. And not only this, the fulfillment of our faith will take place soon. That's the good news. We are going to see Jesus face to face and be given the glorious privilege of living with him forever. The early believers, we see this throughout the scriptures, the early believers anticipated Christ's return in their lifetime. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says, "The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Another challenge in these last days to walk in the light and to honor God by our works, our lives. So we must all live in an anticipation of Christ's sure coming, a sense of readiness. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because of that, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." So what does this mean? It means we have to have a clear head. We are to take Christ's return seriously. Persecution and suffering, battle against clear-mindedness and self-control, is difficult when we face injustice and persecution and trials and adversity. We are reminded here that the time is short and our reward is sure. So we must keep our minds clear and maintain self-control with the help of the Holy Spirit so that we can specifically pray. You know, this reminds me of Jesus's petition to the boys as he was praying in the garden. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus says, "Watch, be alert, and pray." And it's interesting. He says, this is why, that you may not enter into temptation, that you might not fall asleep, that you might be alert, so that you don't fall into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. In other words, to help you to pray, but the flesh is weak. The NIV puts this verse 7 this way. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." So clear-mindedness and self-control are critical ingredients for prayer that is intelligible and powerful and clear. The Amplified says it this way, "But the end and culmination of all things has now come near. Keep sound-minded and self-restrained and alert, therefore, for the practice of prayer." See, the phrase sober-minded means to keep your mind steady and clear. It is a warning against wild thinking about prophecy that could lead to an unbalanced life or even ministry. Often we hear of sincere people who are out of balance because of their unbiblical emphasis on prophecy and basically a misrepresentation or misinterpretation of Scripture. So there are people who set dates for Christ's return, contrary to Christ's warning. I'll give you just two passages. We know that Christ tells us that he himself is not even aware. In Matthew 25:13, it says, watch. That's the mandate. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. After Jesus' resurrection and prior to his ascension, we have this account in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where the disciples are asking a similar question. And Jesus turns their focus to why the Spirit has been given to us. And it starts in verse 6 in chapter 1 of Acts by saying this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times, listen, or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And listen to what it says the purpose of that power is. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, the antonym of sober-minded is crazed. Crazed. If we are sober-minded, we will face things realistically and be free from delusions. The sober-minded saint will have a purposeful life and not be drifting, and they will exercise self-control and not be impulsive. We will have like sound judgment, not only about spiritual teaching, but also about practical matters of life. You know, it's interesting. 10 times in Paul's letters, here we're in Peter's letter, but 10 times in Paul's letters, he cautions people to be sober-minded. In fact, it's one of the qualifications for elders and pastors in 1 Timothy 3. And for members of the body of Christ in Titus 2. In the world that is incredibly susceptible to wild thinking, the church is called to be sober-minded. So don't miss this. When it comes to Christ's return, we need to move from being on the planning committee to the welcoming committee. See, I'm not saying that we should not study prophecy. By all means, what I'm suggesting is that we not allow ourselves to get all out of balance in that regard. There is a practical application to the prophetic scriptures. Peter emphasizes the hope and the glory of God that should encourage us to be faithful today in whatever work God has entrusted to us. So here's the big idea. If you want to make the best use of the rest of your time here on earth, live in light of Christ's sure return. If we are sober-minded, we will be self-control and alert in our prayers. It is the opposite of being drunk or asleep. This is exactly what Jesus wanted from the boys in the garden. If our prayer life is confused or crazed, it's because our mind has the same criteria, the same circumstances that our minds are crazed and confused. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul has this to say, led of the Holy Spirit, he says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Don't miss this. An expectant attitude towards Christ's return involves serious, balanced, minded, and alert, awake prayer life. Like, we should be incredibly prayerful and vigilant and sober-minded. See, the lack of prayer will render us unprepared for the end times. The passage continues in verse 8, and Peter says, above all, I think that's so critical that, I mean, he says, above all, keep. This word keep ongoing. Maintain, right? Keep loving one another earnestly or deeply, enthusiastically. Maintain this posture, since love covers a multitude of sins. So above all indicates that love would help these Christians face suffering. That's the context that Peter's speaking into. The mutual love, support, and encouragement would be a great defense against discouragement. Earnestly means sustained or eager or deeply. In other words, keep your love at full strength. When believers experience deep love for or from the body of Christ, they have the human network of support that can help them through any crisis. Jesus said in John 13, 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give you that you love one another," and then don't miss this, "just as I have loved you." There's the benchmark. There's the standard, so that we know we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to see this realized in our life. "Just as I have loved you." It's not only a benchmark, it's filled with characteristics because of Christ's example. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you are my students, that you are my followers, if you have love for one another." So this is especially critical in times of testing and persecution and suffering. Christians need to love one another and be united in heart. So I have a challenge for you as our church family in this season. Please, please just don't depend on church leadership for the community, the necessity of every gift being implemented and utilized within the church body so that others are encouraged and stimulated. Please reach out to one another. Find creative ways to love in this season. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you according to His will and His word and the way that He's wired and gifted you in order to love each other in this season. Reach out. Make a phone call. Share a dish. Love someone. This love should be earnest, the scripture says. Sincere and fervent. The word pictures an athlete straining to reach the goal. It speaks of earnestness and intensity. It's not a matter of emotional feelings, though that is included or a part of it, but of dedicated will, like an intentional desire to honor the Lord because we have been loved so intensely, so completely, so thoroughly that we might love others in the same manner. Christian love means that we treat others the way God treated us. We obey His word in that regard. So let's also remember that Christian love is forgiving, because that's the nature of this peace that we see in this passage, that love covers a multitude of sins. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God shows His own love, His own very own love for us, and while we were still sinners, at odds with Him, rebellious enemies, Christ died for us to set us free, to forgive us of our sin debt." Peter would have pulled a reference here, Proverbs 10:12, which says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers." Rather, don't miss this, "rather than exposes," that's what it's meaning here, "but love covers all offenses." So love does not excuse sin. That's not what this is saying. For if we love, we will be grieved to the heart, to the core, to see their sin that hurts them and others. Rather, love covers sin, in that love motivates us to hide the sin from others and not to spread it in the form of gossip and slander. Where there is hatred, there is malice. And malice causes a person to want to tear down the reputation of his enemy. This leads to gossip and slander. Sometimes we try to make Our gossip sounds spiritual by telling people things so that they might pray more specifically. Ultimately, what is being said here is that love takes a protective posture. So we have an excellent example in Genesis 9. So this is right after the flood. Noah has planted a vineyard, and now he has gotten drunk on the wine, and he is laying exposed in his tent. But it gives us a brilliant illustration of this principle. So Noah got drunk, and he shamefully uncovered himself. His son Ham saw his father's shame and told the matter to the family. In loving concern, Ham's two other brothers, Shem and Japheth, they literally walk in backwards and cover up Noah, their father. They cover their father and his shame. So it should not be too difficult for us to cover the sins of others. After all, we must always remember Jesus Christ died that our sins might be covered. The whole premise here is if we love somebody, we're not looking to expose their sin in a mode of bitterness and unforgiveness, but we're doing what Christ did for us, and we're looking to cover their sin. We're not looking to proclaim it and make them look bad and tear them down in the process, but we're doing what Christ did for us, covering their sin. Right? Not exposing it, but that's what love does. As followers of Christ, we should forgive the faults of others, right? Because we have experienced God's gracious forgiveness in our own lives. Well, the passage continues in verse 9. I'll read through 11, the first part of 11, and it says this: show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So our gifts are an expression of God's grace. We'd imagine that as a gift. And we're gifted to give, blessed to be a blessing. But we're called to be good stewards of these varied gifts that are a grace from God. Whoever speaks one of the gifts, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves, this is so critical, by the strength that God supplies. That's, we depend on His power, His strength to empower us to serve. In order that in everything, the passage continues, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. See, our Christian love should not only be earnest and forgiving, but it should also be extremely practical. We should share our homes with others in generosity without complaining, right? Hospitality. This is what this is talking about. We should use our spiritual gifts in service to others. See, in the first century, hospitality was a very, very critical component. Because there were few inns and poor Christians couldn't afford to stay there anyway. But persecuted saints in this particular context needed places to stay where they could be assisted and encouraged. Hospitality is a virtue that is commended and commanded throughout the scriptures. Jesus enjoyed hospitality, and so did his apostles throughout their ministry. Remember Peter being over in Joppa, and he's staying at Simon the Tanner's house. There's this rich sense of, you know, almost like you might possibly, like Abraham, be entertaining angels or the Lord himself. Being hospitable is different from socially entertaining. Entertaining focuses on the host. The home must be spotless. The food must be well-prepared and abundant. The host must appear relaxed and happy. Hospitality, in contrast, is different. It focuses on the guests, their needs, a place to stay, nourishing food, a listening ear, or acceptance and love. Those are the primary concerns. Hospitality can happen in a messy home. It can happen around a dinner table where the main dish is just a can of soup. It can even happen while the host and the guest are doing random menial chores together. Believers should not hesitate to offer hospitality. Hospitality is a strong expression of godly love. So our hospitality, you know, ideally is a reflection of God's hospitality to us. When we share with others, we share with Christ. That's what he said in Matthew 25, that when we share with others, when we've done it unto the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it unto me. But let's not underestimate the fact that hospitality can be hard work. Some guests can be more difficult than others, and there may be times when it is more of a duty than a joy. In either case, what Peter's recommending to the believers here is not to complain, but to serve their guests as though serving the Lord himself. Jesus also gave us a motivational check when it comes to hospitality. We should not open our homes. This is in Luke 14, by the way. We should not open our homes to others just so that others will invite us back. We should do it simply for the glory of God. And finally, Christian love must result in service. Each Christian has at least one spiritual gift that they must use for the glory of God. And let's remember that it's so clear in scriptures that it's also given for the benefit or the purpose of building up the church. Building up the church specifically. Whether you're looking at Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4, this is clear. So what are we with in regards to these gifts? We're stewards, the passage tells us. Stewards, managers of these precious gifts. And how we use them is by investing them in God's kingdom, in God's economy. God has entrusted these gifts to us that we might use them for the good of his church and for his glory and praise. So there seems to be a couple of distinctions here. There are speaking gifts and then there are serving gifts. And both are critically important, of course. But not everybody is a preacher and teacher, though all can be witnesses for Christ, clearly. There are those behind the scenes. And these ministries that are so incredibly helpful to make public ministries possible. God uses the gifts and abilities and the opportunities he provides those for us so that these gifts might bring him glory, might draw others to him. And I love that one of the things we see in this letter is when we use our gifts for his glory, this is where we're fed, this is where we're encouraged, stimulated even for greater obedience. So we're also reminded here that whoever shares God's word must be careful about what they say, and not only what they say, but how they say it, that it must conform to the total inspired word of God. And as we conclude, there's an important question that we must ask ourselves as it relates to this passage. How long is the rest of your time on earth? Well, the truth is, only God knows, right? Only he knows. So don't waste it. Rather than waste the opportunities, the gifts, the divine appointments and moments and the potential for these days, invest it. Invest those gifts, your lives, by doing the will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage that's such a wonderful reminder of what should be our posture and purpose in these final days and hours, Lord, that we should be sober minded and self-controlled so that we can pray with intentionality and clear minds, that we should above all love one another deeply, earnestly, that we should we should exercise our gifts, that we shouldn't bury them, we shouldn't ignore them, we should use them for your glory and for the opportunities we have to love others. And Father, help us to be hospitable in a way that doesn't grumble or complain, but that just shares the way that you've shared with us. You, Father, gave us your Son. Lord Jesus, you poured out your Spirit. You are generous. You are lavish in all that you do. I pray that you would strengthen and help us to be the same. And we love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.